All right. Be turning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We'll continue that thought we was looking at last week. I feel like I'm really loud. Am I really loud? Or is it just up here? Okay. I'm echoey. That's what it is. I don't like to hear myself. Be fine. Whatever you need to do, help me out. Be good. All right. Well, 1 John chapter number 5, and we're coming down to the close of this thing. And we're looking at this really important thought last week in verse 13, and we'll read these three verses again. What we're dealing with is the fact that we can have certainty in some things in this walk of Christianity. There's some things that we can be certain of, Brother Kim. There's some things we can know that we know that we know that we know based on the Word of God. But chapter 5, verse 13 says this. It says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." So I hope you can see just from all those we knows that we can have confidence in some things. And we just started talking last week about how that we can know that we have eternal life. And we looked at all these different references through the whole book of 1 John. And what when he says these things there at the start of the verse, what he's really referring to through his whole letter that he's written, and how it's important for us to get a hold of that. But I'm thankful that even if we didn't have the book of 1 John, we've got a whole Bible to help us with knowing that we're right with God. It shouldn't be any surprise when we get stand before the Lord, there should be no surprise to any of us where we're going to end up if we know the Word of God. You know, a lot of people are just living this life not knowing. They're going day by day thinking, "I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm going to wait till I get there to find out." Well, at that point, it's too late. If you've not already figured it out by then, you've waited too long. So let's figure it out right now. Where's your destiny? Where are you going to end up? So we understand that from 1 John, there's several things. We went through 12 of them last week, that of these things that help us know that we have eternal life. But also, there's plenty of assurance to be found all through the Scripture if you're willing to look for it. See, a lot of people's problem with assurance is that they're just not willing to find it. They're not willing to look for it. They're not willing to look at the Scripture and figure out what God says. They worry about what everybody else says, but they never really figure out what God says. And you'll never have any assurance outside of God. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is none. So here's three things I want you all to think about this morning. We're going to look at some other places in Scripture about how we can be assured that we're right with the Lord. And first thing I want you to think about is the author. Jesus said, I think the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews 12:12, he said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." See, I didn't write this thing of salvation. You didn't write it. You are not the author of it. I'm not the author of it. Who's the author? Christ is the author, right? See, if you or I were the one who wrote it, Brother Delmer, we'd have messed it up real bad. But thank the Lord we had a perfect author. And so we can be assured based on the fact of who wrote this thing. He's perfect. He can't mess up. There's nothing wrong with him. There's no problem in him. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of what? Eternal salvation." The Bible says, "Eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." He's the author of an eternal salvation. He's the author of this faith. And then the Bible teaches us over in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other," right? "For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He's the author. He's the one that's in control of this thing. John 14:6, we say all the time, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So understand that just in the author, we ought to find assurance, Brother Jerry. Just because who he is. There's something special about just knowing Him, John. Just knowing who He is, that He don't change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Brother Kristen, I find great assurance just in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no problems in Him. If I'm looking for problems, I can look right here. I don't have to look no farther. But, man, when I look at Him, there are none. He did this thing right. He set it up so that every person can get born again, if they choose to. And I hope today that everybody here has chosen that. So not only can we find assurance just in the author, but I'm thankful that we can be assured because of the availability of it. Him, He didn't just write it for you. He didn't just make salvation possible for you, Brother Creston. But He made it for whosoever will. Our favorite verse, John 3:16, right? For God so loved who? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. That wasn't His purpose in coming. That wasn't why He came. Understand the author, the purpose that He came. He didn't come to condemn. He said, I came not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, what? Might be saved. He said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, He came for a purpose, to make it available to everybody. That's why we can be assured in what we have. See, Romans 10:13 still there. It says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's still a truth in the Scripture. That's still true today. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's all that come to God. Anybody that's willing to come to God by Christ can be born again. It's available to all. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of what? All men. He's the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. I think the Scripture's plain, don't you? He came for whosoever. All, if you'd come to God by Christ, I mean, you got to come through Christ. You can't come any other way. But if you're willing to come through Christ, folks, it's a sure thing. He said, all that the Father give to me will come to me, and those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. John chapter 6 teaches us that. But what about Titus chapter 2? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I didn't write that down. We'll misquote it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Right? I'm not special. I mean, I'm not. I was bought with something special, with precious blood. But there's nothing in me that's special compared to you. If He'll save me, He'll save you. Folks, that's what's a blessing about this thing. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, hopefully you all are real familiar with that verse. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't know what you think about these Scriptures, but to me it makes it sound like it's available to whoever wants. I believe that's right, don't you, preacher? I believe God made this thing so available that everybody can get a hold of it. Kristen, that's why when we go visit, I don't have to worry when I go knock on their door. I don't know if this one's too bad. I don't know if God can do it for them. I don't know if God made it available when He's talking about all. Did He really mean this one? I just take the word. He means all. Whosoever. And man, it's changed lives, hasn't it? So I mean, there's nothing better than the author. There's no better availability. I mean, it's available to everybody. But then, if the author's good and it's available to all, how do you get it? It's that easy. So how's the acceptance of this thing? How do you get this? How do you get a hold of this, Brother Creston? It's real simple. He made it real simple for us. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 18. It says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Here's the key. "Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." It's that simple. And that repentance there, that's not, Brother Delmer, that's not me fixing all my sins right then. Because we can't do that. We can't do that. What that repentance is talking about is literally what it says, repentance toward God. It's turning from where I'm at, the direction I'm going, and turning toward Christ, turning toward God, saying, "Lord, I don't want what I've got anymore. I want what you have." And that begins a work of repentance in our life, and that happens at the moment of faith. They go hand in hand. They're two sides of the same coin. You repent toward God, you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. It's a simple message. It just takes turning to God, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Him. It's that simple. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Let's read verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That doesn't say after you received a vision. It doesn't say after you dreamed a dream. It doesn't say any of that. You know, we've taken this thing of salvation and made it so sensational in our day that people are looking for a certain feeling, a certain emotion, and it's not any of that. It's grasping by faith that Christ did what He did on the cross, that He shed His blood, He rose again the third day, believing the gospel, and just trusting what He did for your salvation. And understand, it's talking about being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. No, you can't believe without the Holy Spirit. Right? "No man come to me except the Father which sent me, draw him. I'll raise him up the last day." We understand the Spirit's got to be working to make this happen. But if the Holy Ghost reveals to you who Christ is, and gives you that desire to come to Him, draws you to Himself, that's all that's required. You come to Him, believe on Him, and you can be saved. It's that simple. It is that simple, folks. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." He's saying even your faith is not of yourself, right? Faith comes from God. He's the one who gives it. He's dealt every man a measure of faith. That's what the Scripture teaches. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So that's what Scripture teaches. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, if you could have the right feelings, if you could say the right words, if you could pray the right prayer, if you could cry the right amount of tears, if you could feel the right amount of emotions, it would be on you. Right? That's what it would be. It would be up to you. But salvation's not of you. Salvation's of the Lord. When you read the account over there, I think it's what Acts chapter 16, maybe the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 9, Acts 16, somewhere around, I think it's Acts 16. Chapter 8, okay, there we go. So, you know, Philip's sent over there into the desert. And the Lord leads him to that chariot, and that Ethiopian's riding down through there, and he just happens to be reading the Scripture. That's what the Scripture teaches. He's just reading. He's reading over there in Isaiah 53. And Philip goes in there, and the Lord's brought him to that place, and Philip just asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I? I don't know who he's talking about here." And the Bible says that Philip just began right there at that Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And that's all it took. He just had to tell him who, he had to reveal to him. It took the Holy Ghost going to him, using Philip to bring the Word of God to light to him. See, he was just seeking the Lord. But he couldn't get to him without help. Just like you or I can't. So God, guess what? He was seeking the Lord. He was stepping toward the light that he had. God said, "If you want some light, I'm going to give you plenty of it." So he sent him a whole fella. I mean, really, sent him a person. Sent him Philip through the Holy Ghost. Brought him down there, just preached unto him Jesus. We don't read that he got down and prayed. We don't read none of that. But he gets done, and that eunuch just looks at him and said, "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He said, "I'm ready." Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He said, "If you believe what I've preached to you right now, and you're trusting in that," he said, "we'll baptize you right here, right now." That's how simple this thing of salvation is. We've complicated it. We've got it to the point where people have to come down and pray for 2 hours, and if the lights don't flicker, if the right song's not sung, that it's not real. I don't read that fellow cried one tear. I'm not saying that he didn't. I don't know, but it wasn't important enough to God to write that in there. He just wanted us to understand, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. It just takes you trusting what Christ did. That's how simple this thing is. That's the availability of salvation. It is that available. And if you're interested in being saved, guess what God's interested in? Saving you. It's plain. What about old Cornelius? The Bible says he was a devout man, right? He didn't know the right way. What did God do for Cornelius? He sent old Simon Peter down to his house, preached unto him the gospel. They're standing there just listening to Peter preach, and what happens? The Bible says the Holy Ghost just came on them. Just right there while he was preaching. How did that work? They believed what he was preaching. God just filled them up with the Holy Ghost right immediately. That's what it's about. That's what Bible salvation is. Changed Cornelius' life. What about old Apollos over there? Apollos was a preacher, but he was preaching the message of John the Baptist. That's all he knew. He didn't know about Christ. He didn't know the Lord Jesus had died and that the way was made through Christ. But he was still preaching. He was doing what he knew to do. He was following the light that he'd been given, Brother Kim. And because of that, what happened? You remember them two folks that God sent over to him? What was their names? Remind me what their names was. Anybody can remember? It's Bible trivia day. Tell me. The two helpers there of Paul. I can't think of their names offhand. I just went blank. This ain't in my notes, obviously. Golly, that just kills me. I know them like... They were helpers there in the church at Ephesus. Can none of y'all really remember this? It's a man and a woman. Golly. Help me, Isaiah. You know it? Come on. All right, Bible trivia. Y'all go home between now and in church. Y'all tell me what that is. What their names are. Anyway, the Bible says that they went unto Apollos and they expounded the way more perfectly. That's what the Scripture teaches. So, he was interested in serving the Lord, but he didn't understand fully. And guess what God did? Sent him somebody to teach him the right way. You know what will happen today if you're unclear about salvation, if you're unclear about the truths of God's Word, but you're willing to seek what the truth is? If you're willing to step into the light God's given, He will continually lighten your path. He will continually give you light. He'll make things clear to you. He will. That's the God that this Bible teaches us about. He will continually shine light for you. But so we have that in Ephesians 2. We have Acts over there with the Ethiopian eunuch. Romans 5, verse 1. I think we talked about that just a week or two ago. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says there in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're justified by faith. That's how we get peace with God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by faith that we have access into His grace. So, folks, it's that easy. It's that available. Over and over in the Scripture, Jesus said, come unto me. Priscilla and Aquila, that's it. If I had a sucker, I'd throw it at you, but I don't. But that's who it is. And they were just helpers of the Apostle Paul. And they loved Apollos. And they knew he was out trying to do what was right. He just didn't know no better than what he was preaching. They just went over there and helped him out. And then later on, you remember Paul's talking. He's talking over there to that, I guess it's the Corinthian church. They're in 1 Corinthians. And they're some are of Paul, some are of Apollos. Guess what? When he heard the word more perfectly, guess what he started doing? He started preaching it more perfectly. You see, God changed him. He was interested in what was right. He was interested in the light. He just went on serving the Lord. He just believed the truth. You remember that was one of the traits that we talked about last week? If you are truly born again, if you are a Christian, what's going to happen when you're presented with truth? You're going to accept it. It's going to purify you. You're going to purify yourself even as He is pure. That's what the Scripture teaches. So over and over, we see here the author taking care of it. He's making it available. He's making it acceptable. And Jesus says, come unto me. He says, come, take the water of life freely. He says, come and drink. Come eat. That sounds like an open invitation. The Bible at the end says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, right? Come. Let him that is athirst come. It sounds to me like he's made it real available for everybody. Let's be real careful not to overcomplicate what God has tried to make simple. Now, God still has to be in the arrangements. I'm not saying that we're not talking about easy believism. We've got to be real careful. Because if I were to stand up here and say, how many in here want to go to heaven? Who all would raise their hand? Everybody would raise their hand. How many in here want to go to hell? Nobody would raise their hand. Right? All right, if you want to go to heaven, let's go to the book of Romans and we'll take you down to the Romans Road. I could do that. I could manipulate countless people. But our Bible salvation is not manipulation. It's revelation of truth. And when people come to the knowledge of what they are as a sinner and they turn to Christ as the Savior, then that's when salvation happens. But if there's no knowledge of sin, if they don't understand, the Apostle Paul said, I wouldn't known lust except for the Lord had said, thou shalt not covet. They have to be presented with the truth that they're lost. They've got to understand that. And you can't understand that apart from the Holy Ghost. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal to people their lost condition. And it takes the Spirit of God to reveal to people who Christ really is. But when you have that happen, and somebody's enlightened to that, and they can respond to God. They can come to His call. And we just got to be real careful. Be real careful. Let God do the saving. We present the Word of God and let people work that out between them and God. But there's no other way that I can think of that I'd like this. That it's just between me and God. And it's all the work is on Him. And I'm the beneficiary. Can you get any better than this? But Doug, I don't have to do nothing for it. I don't earn it. I'm not trying to keep it. I'm just living in it. I'm just literally standing in grace. That's what it says over there in Romans 5:2 that we read. I testified about that not too long ago, but just standing in grace. That's where we're at. It's all on Him. But if you are in Him, there's some things that change. My goal is to clarify some things in people's mind through the Scriptures today. Understand that it's not as complicated as people let on. But at the same time, it's not necessarily as easy as everybody lets on either. God has to be in the arrangements for it. But if you're interested in Him, He's very interested in you. So, if you've got the right understanding of these things, it leads to much assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Much assurance. And our assurance completely comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But here are some things. There are, even though we have the Scripture that teaches us how to be saved, the Scripture also teaches us what it looks like when somebody really is saved, which is what we looked about in 1 John, right? A lot of those things are evidences, and we've already looked at. So three things that are very important in the life of a believer and an understanding for sure that you are born again. And first off, it's through the Word of God, right? That's how we know. That's how we know what to believe. That's how we know what to follow. That's how we know, and we are rooted and grounded in this, in the truth. We've already looked at a bunch of these Scriptures. So number one, through the Scriptures. But number two, through the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse number 8. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So if you've never been born again and you're trying to live this life through your flesh, it is impossible. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Impossible. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside, making a difference in you, then you are not born again. That is a sure sign that you are not saved. It says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So understand that when you get born again and the Spirit of God comes in you, that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's a new birth. There's a death that occurs. The old man has to die. And you're raised up a new person through the Spirit of God. And that life is the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside. And so now we have a new nature, but we also have a fallen nature that continues to try to resurrect. And so we've got to continually to crucify Him. That's why Paul said, "I die daily." He had to die daily. He said, "Therefore I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's a new life. But it's through the Spirit of God, through the work on the inside. And one of these days, He says, this Spirit, that same Spirit's going to quicken your mortal bodies. If you've been born again now on the inside, there's going to be a day physically, a reality, that this dead body that we plant in the ground is going to be quickened. And it's going to be changed. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read about it if you want to. It's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Folks, it's going to be really quickened. I don't understand how all that's going to work, Brother Creston. But I believe it's going to be good. If you get to be involved in it, it'll be good, folks. That's really going to happen. But that only happens if you have the Spirit of God. You got to have the Spirit of God on the inside. Look also at verse number 14. 14 down through verse 17. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So, folks, the Spirit of God has to be on the inside to be a son of God. If you have not the Spirit, as He said, you're none of His. We also read about that Spirit indwelling the believers over in 1 John. We dealt with that last week. You can also read about that Comforter in John 14, 15, 16. All those passages deal with the Spirit of God moving into the heart of the believer. But then also look at Hebrews chapter 12. This is a really important one that everybody needs to understand. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. It says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That's everyone. Everyone. If you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells on the inside, and He corrects you when you are wrong. He will not let you stay there without bringing you out of that. He will pull you out of that. At least He will work really hard to. And if you don't, we'll deal with the consequences of that later at another date. We'll come to that. It says, If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That means an illegitimate child. You're not really his. It says, Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. This is talking about your physical parents. It says, They chasten you after their pleasure. In other words, to bring you up the way that they wanted, to correct you how they chose. It says, But He, that's talking about the Lord, for our profit when He corrects us, that we might be partakers of His holiness. When He corrects us, Creston, it's not to hurt us. It's that we can be partakers of His holiness, that we can be like Him. That's His desire for us. He wants us to be like Him. And it goes on there and says, Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. In other words, if I'm not being corrected, man, I'm glad for it, right? But what happens if you don't correct your children? What happens to them, Jordan? I know you correct yours. What happens to your children if you just let them go? It's worse and worse, right? You ain't going to let yours go, are you? No. It says, Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It may seem good for a little while, but it's a bad deal. Turns out bad. It says, Nevertheless, afterward, in other words, after the chastening, after the correction, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. This is just sort of a plug on, this is just adding to the fact what about the Spirit of God. But, folks, it's good to be corrected. You know, oftentimes we get offended at the correction. But if the Holy Ghost prompts me or prompts Kevin or one of these other preachers, teach or preach on something that steps on your toes. You know what we ought to do instead of getting all pooch mouth? We ought to be thankful for it that the Lord is, Brother Delmer, when you get up here to preach and you preach and you preach on something that's hindering somebody's life, man, we ought to raise our hands and say, Thank the Lord that the Lord loves me enough to preach to me. To send me the Word of God that I needed through the Holy Ghost. That's needful. And that's chastening. So it is very important that we understand that the Spirit of God has to dwell in the heart of the believer. And if you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. And then the last thing. So you've got the Word, then there's the Spirit, but then there's also your life. Just the way you live will tell on you. It will tell on you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a change. The Holy Ghost moves in, makes a different creature out of you. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation, right? To them which are in Christ Jesus. But don't stop that verse right there. I'm thankful that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But that's not the end of that verse, is it, Brother Delmer? It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, that's not saying that you have to walk after the Spirit to be saved. But that's saying, Brother Delmer, that if you are saved, if you're not in condemnation anymore, that your life is changed. That you now walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. That's the life. That's the mark. That's the birthmark of a true believer. You no longer walk after the flesh all the time. Now you've got a new life, and it's a spiritual life. And if you don't have that, then once again, you're none of His. Because we are new creatures, and God has taken that condemnation. But here, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be done right here in just a second. Apparently, I'm out of time. What time is it? Okay, yeah, so we're done. But I got two scriptures we're going to read and be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, you've got these people out there that say they can be saved and just live however they want to. But Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answered that question. He said, God forbid. That's not a possibility for a saint. God won't allow that if you're His, as we've already read. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says, and such were some of you. This was the life of many of the people in this building, I would say. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What he's saying is God's changed your life and you can no longer live in those things that were where you used to live in. Be not fooled. If you can do those things and remain in them over and over and over, you can't be one of His. He says, be not deceived. You're deceived to think that you can live that way all the time and still be right with God. I'm not saying you'll lose your salvation. I'm saying you never had it. If you can live that way. One more place. Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. We'll be done. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's like lustful indulgence. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that plain? That's plain, Brother Delmer. A life that is never changed is not life at all. It's not life at all. Does that mean that you won't ever fail, that you won't ever find yourself in one of these areas at a time, for a period? It's still real that we can fall. There's preachers that fall. There's good Christians that fall. I mean, that's why the Scripture teaches us that if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, lest ye also be tempted. It's a very much reality that people still fall. But this is not the life of a Christian. What we're talking about here. You can't stay in that stuff. God will bring you out of those things and make a difference in your life. But he goes on and says this, verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have what? Have crucified the flesh. In other words, you've died out in the flesh with the affections and lusts. It says if we live in the Spirit, in other words, if you are born again, if the Spirit of God's dwelling in you, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Folks, the life of a Christian looks totally different than the life of a sinner. That's what the Bible teaches us. And if you look at your life, and there was a time that you said that you got born again, but yet your life never changed, then what's the Scripture tell us about that? I'm afraid there's a lot of that. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that they've been led down that road, that path of deception, that they never believed, they never understood the fact that they were a sinner, that their sins had separated them from God, and they never really turned to God, never really turned to Christ by faith and received what He did for them. Because when that happens, the Holy Ghost moves in and makes a change. And all this is, I'm trying to make all this about, I know this is a hard point to end on, but it's a very real point, is that God makes a difference. And so how do we gain assurance? We gain assurance, first of all, through the Word. Secondly, we know if we're indwelled by the Holy Ghost, how He deals with us in our lives, how He directs our walk. But then also, just if you turn back and look since the day you got born again, up till now, has God changed anything in your life? Is He continuing to change things in your life? And if the answer to any of those is no, then you need to check up. God wants you to be saved. And if you want to be saved, He will save you. But you've got to get to that point where you know that you need that. And I know I've went over it. I apologize for that. Really wanted to get to the end of that thought process there. But I appreciate everybody's good attention, and we'll have prayer for anybody that wants to pray.